All right. Good evening. I want to welcome you guys out tonight. Thanks so much for being here. So we're going to go get started. I do want to open with just a couple announcements, and then we'll get into our study for tonight. And so many of you know we've been talking a lot about upcoming events like the Christmas decorating. So that's going on Saturday, November 20th. So don't miss out on that. 9 to 2 right here at the church. Lunch is included in that as well. So hopefully you guys can join us for that. Again, lots of trees to put up. So if you guys can come earlier in the day, and if we can get as many hands as possible working on this, it's going to go a lot faster. So we need a lot of trees put together. Yes. 30th, November 30th. Yep. Did I say the 20th? That's today. Okay, didn't put the trees up. Okay. So November 30th, 9 to 2. So come on out to that. It's going to be great. We will, again, provide lunch. And so if you can't come only for a short time, come earlier. Please don't come later. Sometimes we do end a little earlier than 2 o'clock. It just depends. So the sooner, the better. Also, just a reminder, December 1st, which is just coming up right around the corner, we have our Forever Young potluck. That's going to be right after our morning service for our 50-plus crowd. That's going to be going on again December 1st, right after the service. Bring a dish to pass. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. Also, something that we're kind of announcing tonight for the first time, letting you know about this, and the sign-up sheets are out there, okay? So we've been doing this a lot of years, but we're so excited to do it again. We're going to be ringing bell for Salvation Army again this year, and so we have 2 days that we've kind of scheduled or have open to schedule, and so December 20th and 21st, it's a Friday and a Saturday, and it's right at the Kroger in Imlay City, and so you can sign up at the Welcome Center. There's all the shifts. They're two-hour shifts. From 10 in the morning till 6 at night. So you sign up for one shift, which is 2 hours, and we look to have 2 people per shift, okay? So you're not there by yourself, obviously. So if you know somebody that would like to ring bell with you, sign up together. If you don't have someone you'd like to ring with you, you can just sign up on a time that works for you, and then we'll try to fill that spot in with somebody else that needs to find a spot to ring, okay? So that's going to be going again Friday, December 20th, and Saturday, December 21st. So it's an awesome way to serve the community. Over 95% of the money that comes into that little red kettle stays in Lapeer County, so it's a great way to be a blessing to our community. And so come on out again one of those times, or one of those days, find a time that works for you. It's going to be great. And then also, just a reminder, right after that, we have another opportunity for you to serve. So lots of chances to serve. We have the Refuge Hosting Week. And so we're doing that the 22nd through the 29th. So that's going to be a lot of different areas of service, from kitchen help to drivers to people that can come and kind of hang out in the evenings here. Lots of different things that you can get involved with. Classroom right now on Wednesday nights, but they are at the Welcome Center. So if you have questions on that, you can see Marshall. He can give you a lot more information on that, but also sign up tonight. And then here, probably in a couple of weeks, we'll have a Q&A kind of a time after a Sunday morning service. You can ask questions and get more information. We did this last year. Went awesome. Went really, really well. And so if you helped out with that, you're welcome to help again. If you missed out on that, definitely don't want to miss out on it this year. So sign up at the Welcome Center. And again, if you have any questions, see Marshall. He'll let you know. All right. This coming Sunday, Word of Life has a leader meeting. So that's going to be right after service. And then also just a reminder, next Wednesday evening service is canceled due to Thanksgiving. So we will not meet next Wednesday evening. So just note that. That's for all ministries. So nothing going on next Wednesday evening. And then just a reminder, December 7th, we have our men's prayer breakfast. So that's going on December 7th. That's the first Saturday of December. And then the students also have their mall scavenger hunt going on that same day. So if you have a student or neighbors that have students in 7th through 12th grade, it's a great event to encourage them to come to. They literally meet here, go down to the mall, usually like Great Lakes Crossing. They'll do a scavenger hunt and then do some Christmas shopping. So it's an awesome event to be able to invite some kids to. So if you know anyone that'd be interested, let them know. All right. Other than that, shoeboxes are due tonight, so hopefully you brought those in. If you forgot and there's a shoebox at your house right now and you are kicking yourself massively, if you get it to me by 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, we can turn it in. Okay, so you have to bring it to me before 10. If you do not bring it to me before 10, there is the drop-off location is the Vineyard Church in Elmont. You can look up their times and everything that they're doing, their drop-off stuff, and you can take it directly to them, okay? I believe Friday is the last day that they're doing collection. Is it Saturday? Oh, it's next Monday. Oh. Okay. Okay. Yep. So I guess even through the weekend, seemingly, but there are certain times they're there, like tomorrow. If you miss out on turning it in here, you can still turn it into the Vineyard Church directly. All right. And they're just kind of like a collection center, and then they ship it out from there. So we're going to be turning those in tomorrow. So excited though. Tonight, the Word of Life kids are putting some boxes together. The student ministry is putting some boxes together tonight. And before all of that, we already had over 40 some boxes that were turned in before this evening service. And so just a huge praise already at right about the same number of boxes, a little more than we had last year turned in total. And so I can't imagine what we're going to end up with the Word of Life kids and the teens and all of that's going to be awesome. So thank you for supporting that ministry, for being a part of that. I love this time of year because we can get outside of our own selves and serve in so many different ways, whether it's shoe boxes. I didn't even talk about it, but we're going to talk about it more on Sunday. Angel Tree Ministry, we're going to be officially starting that this coming Sunday. There'll be a tree in the lobby with some tags on it, which is helping those who have parents who are incarcerated, the children of those families. We get to come alongside them and buy some Christmas presents for them and help those in our community. And so just so many great ways. So whether it be shoeboxes, Angel Tree, Ringing Bell for Salvation Army, the Refuge Week, just such a great time of the year to really show that love of Christ. And so however you can plug into that, please do so. Don't regret or don't miss out on those opportunities, all right? So lots of great things going on. Any questions about any coming or any upcoming activities, events, anything like that before we pray? No? All right. Obviously, before we pray, let's remember the Brown Proctor family in the passing of Milo Brown. His homegoing was yesterday. Such an amazing service, a great way to honor not only Milo and his impact on so many, but also honor the Lord and how the Lord used Milo in a lot of ways. And so it was so cool. The service was ended by a recording of Milo singing. And so that was really, really cool to have that. So that was neat. So, but let's be praying for those family, the family members there, obviously, and just praying as they continue to walk through this season, especially around the holidays. That's really tough. So I want to be praying for them. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. Lord, we thank you for just this opportunity that you've given to us to meet here together, to worship you, Lord, to just encourage one another in a time of fellowship, and Lord, just hearing how each other are doing, encouraging one another, Lord, praying for one another, maybe hearing how we can be praying for one another. Lord, we thank you for all the shoeboxes that were turned in already tonight, all the shoeboxes that are going to be put together tonight, Lord, by the students, the teens rather, and then the Word of Life kids. Lord, we just pray that each one of those boxes that end up in a child's hands, Lord, that you would just, with that box, we know the gospel's going with each box. So we pray that with each box, that when that child opens that box, that child will have an open heart and an open mind to the gospel, that by the working of your Spirit, you would draw many to you, that they would come on a child's life. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for our church family, Lord, just their desire to gather together tonight, Lord, to worship you. And we praise you, Father, for all that you're doing here. Lord, we do lift up the Brown and Proctor family in the passing of Milo. Lord, we know that he was later on in years and with some health concerns. We know that this was somewhat expected, but Lord, that doesn't make the grief any less, and especially during the holidays. And so I'm so thankful, Lord, that he knew the Lord as his personal Lord and Savior, that there's a confidence and a guarantee of we know where Milo is, and to hear him sing, even in his own funeral service, that he'll fly away, that I'll fly away. Lord, what a praise to know that he is with you, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Lord, would you comfort the hearts that are heavy? Would you lift their spirits, Lord, and would you remind them of your truth, your love for them? Father, thank you that we got to be a part of that service yesterday, Lord. Thank you for all those that were involved in the kitchen, serving, helping with the food, maybe made some desserts, Lord, whatever it was. I'm just so thankful for a church that's so desiring and willing to serve those in need. And Lord, to just be that Christ-like example. And so, Father, again, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us this evening. Thank you for your word and all that it is for us, to us, and how it leads us to you. Be glorified tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so tonight, before I had mentioned that we were We obviously were doing our study through apologetics, and then we talked about Ezra, the book of Ezra. And so before we dive into Ezra, though, there's kind of like a little mini study I think we'll jump into tonight. Don't know how many weeks we'll go forward. Probably get through the rest of this year and then in the new year start Ezra. But just starting Philippians on Sunday night, I thought this might be a little bit of a change of pace, so we're not doing two Bible book studies right on top of each other. But we're going to be doing a study through the Ten Commandments. Now, there's a couple reasons for this. One, this was a sermon series that I was kind of wanting to do on Sunday mornings here a while ago, and the Lord never really opened that door for us to do that. And the more I prayed on it and thought on it, the more I really felt like this might be better for a Wednesday night type study. And then the other thing is, the end of our apologetics study, in the book that I referenced a lot by Dr. Vody Bakum, Expository Apologetics, he actually spends some time on the commandments and the law and how that plays into our evangelism. And so it's a nice little bridge kind of between the apologetic study and moving into the book of Ezra. So I do have a handout for you guys, and I've got clipboards and pens, so I need a couple volunteers. If somebody would like to help with that. Handouts, who wants to hand out handouts? Going once. Wow, jumping right up. All right. You got those? All right. There you go. Thank you, ma'am. And then Jeff's got pens. Thank you, sir. Yeah, right into the coat, right into the coat. Who doesn't need more pens at home? So everyone needs a handout. If you'd like a clipboard to write on or a pen to write with, let these guys know. As those guys are passing that out, just a heads up, starting next week as we go through this little study, I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a break from handouts. So I know some of you really like handouts. Some of you are not really big fans of handouts, William. And I'm not doing this just for William. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you are a note taker and you would like to take notes, two weeks, bring a notebook with you, okay? Bring something to take notes with, because I want to give you guys a little bit of break. I know handouts can get a little bit kind of old, right? Every single week doing that. So I want to give you a little bit of break from that. I do hope the handouts are helpful. I hope they're beneficial to you in your own personal study. Tonight, the reason I'm giving you a handout to start is I'm going to give you some kind of introductory information about the commandments as a whole. And I hope that'll be helpful as we go through this like that. All right. If, however, you would like a copy of my notes to be able to study more or whatever as we go through the study, that's fine too. I'm more than willing to give you those. All right. So just a heads up on where we're going. So 2 weeks, if you're a note taker, bring a notebook. All right. So jumping into our study, old laws for a new life as we kind of walk through the Ten Commandments. Tonight, I want to give you a little bit of an introduction to what we're going to be talking about. So I mentioned that this is kind of a transition study between the apologetic study and Ezra, and so I hope, it's encouraging to you. Right at the very beginning there, we have to set the stage. We must understand at the beginning that the law has been fulfilled in Christ's perfect, sinless life. Remember that not only was Christ born of a virgin, not only did Christ die on a cross, was buried, and rose again, but so many times we forget that Christ lived a sinless life. And that sinless life is so important to our salvation. If Christ was not sinless in his life, then that sinlessness could not then be imputed or credited to your account. That's why we are seen as righteous in Christ, because the sinless life of Christ is credited to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Without that, he also would not be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb that then would die on the cross for our sins. And so never forget, the sinless life of Christ is vital to our salvation and to the gospel. And as hard as it is to believe, there are those, and I just saw another kind of response video to this, there are those even that claim to be Christian, that preach or that are priests or whatever denomination they may find themselves in, there are those in and among Christianity, meaning I don't know that they're Christian, but under the umbrella of Christianity, whatever that might mean in their denomination, that believe that Jesus actually sinned while on earth. A couple different passages to try to point the sinned while on earth. Now, they use a couple different passages to try to point this out. One example is where, if you remember the story, where the woman comes to Jesus and asks for a miracle, and Jesus says, it's not right to give the bread of the children to the dogs. And then she says, I'm paraphrasing, but even the crumbs from the table fall to the floor for the dogs. He says, basically, your faith has brought this about. Here's the blessing, the healing, what you're asking for. And so many people, I mean, I've heard someone say just recently that Jesus sinned in his initial response to this woman. She rebukes him, and then he, in repentance, agrees with her and gives her the miracle that she's requesting. Now, if you understand context, you understand what Jesus was doing there. He was not sinning. He was not even insulting her. He was pointing out a cultural norm and trying to point out to her that this is for Israel first, not for you yet. And he was pointing out to her, but she persisted, which is evident faith, trusting and believing, and Jesus rewarded that faith. It wasn't Jesus mocking or ridiculing her because he loved her as his creation. He was pointing out the cultural understanding of how Jews view people like her. And she responded in humility and faith, and Jesus rewarded that. He was not sinning. Jesus never sinned. One of the clearest ways we know this is never in the Gospels does Jesus ever give an offering for sin. He never once goes to the temple to give an offering for his own sin. He never has to because he is perfect. He is sinless. What is the testimony of even the religious leaders that hated him? They couldn't find any charge against him. They had to charge him with things that were true, like being the Son of God, like claiming to be the King of Kings, which he is and was. Even the thief on the cross, when the one thief is rebuking and kind of mocking Jesus, what does the other thief say? Hey, we deserve to be up here. He didn't do anything wrong. So not only was that the religious leaders who hated Jesus, their testimony of Christ, even this thief, this man that was looked down upon by society, he even says, but I know his man's done nothing wrong. And so again, there's multiple evidences to Jesus' sinlessness. So as we understand the sinless life of Christ, we talk about this in relation to the law, that Jesus fulfilled the law completely and fully, nothing in wanting, right? So we are credited with that sinlessness, and that's how we are seen as righteous in Christ. That's how we're called in Ephesians 5, blameless and holy before Christ because of what he did for us. So I want us to kind of start there, that this is not talking about trying to fulfill the law. It's already been fulfilled in Christ. We are not saved by keeping the law or kept by keeping the law. That's so important. We're only saved by grace, but how are we kept in Christ? By grace. If we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace. And praise God that's the case. Otherwise, we would get saved and keep losing it. I've referenced it before, but MacArthur said it best. If I could lose my salvation, I would. That one pastor's arrogant thing too, to think that others can lose their salvation, but you won't. I've always been amazed by that when pastors who do believe or preachers who do believe that you can lose your salvation, they talk to their church like, well, you can lose your salvation, as though somehow they're absolved from losing their salvation. But if we could, then anyone could, including you, preacher. And so again, we're not kept by the law, we're kept in grace. And I bring this up because years ago I had a conversation with somebody who believed in loss of salvation, believed you can lose your salvation. And I was working with this gentleman, and I just said to him, I said, well, why do you think that? Like, and he said, well, because if I don't live the way I should, I'll lose my salvation. And I said, well, what does that, what does it mean? Like, what sin, like, what's the sin that causes you to lose your salvation? Because if I believe I can lose my salvation, I should know what sin's going to take it, right? That makes sense. I mean, is it any sin, or is it specific sins? Is it like, is lying, I'm okay, but is murder, like, nope, you've lost it. So I asked him, and I wasn't trying to be snarky. I just said, what's the sin that would cause me to lose my salvation? He thought for a moment and scratched his head, and he said, well, if you break one of the Ten Commandments, then you would lose your salvation. And I said, okay, so have you ever blasphemed the name of the Lord? He said, no, I would never do that. I said, you've never said the name of God without giving it all of its weight, holiness, righteousness, honor, and reverence. You've never said it even in prayer and not fully thought, well, maybe. And he said, well, but I've never committed murder. I said, well, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Well, okay, but I've never committed adultery. Well, Jesus says, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. And he said, well, but okay, but that's only three of them. I mean, I've still got seven. I'm doing all right. Well, James says, if you offend in one area, you've offended in all. And just so quickly, this man was kind of like almost broken, like literally, I lost my salvation then. But I was able to encourage him and remind him that, no, that's not what Scripture teaches. Now, you are kept by grace. That Ephesians 1, he seals you unto the day of redemption. He doesn't say unto the day of you breaking one of the commandments. It's the day of redemption. What's the redemption? When we are brought into the very presence of God. Whether he returns and takes us home. Pull this out. And we're going to talk about the fact that the law still does have an application to us as Christians. But we have to understand the basis of this. It is not for salvation. Okay, it is not to be saved or to keep being saved, that the law is there. So I want us to understand that what the Ten Commandments are and how they apply to the Christian life today. Okay? So the first thing, and some of this is right from that expository apologetics book as well. I kind of expound on it a little bit, but some of these ideas are right from there. So the first thing we have to understand is the Ten Commandments divided into two parts. So there's two parts of the Ten Commandments. The first four, so number one there, the first four are vertical. The last six are horizontal. Okay, so the first four are vertical, meaning what? Between us and God, that's that relationship. The rest are horizontal, dealing with this man-to-man, human-to-human kind of interactions. Okay, each table of the law, right, the four and the six, each table is summed up in a single command. So turn with me, if you will. I know it's a very familiar passage, but we're going to turn there. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to look at verses 37 through 39. So when somebody's there, stand up and read it. No, I'm just kidding. You don't got to stand up. Sword drill. I'm going to bring like Tootsie Rolls one time and just start throwing Tootsie Rolls at people who get Bible verses. We'll do it like junior church. Does anybody like Tootsie Rolls? I'm just curious. Okay, Sandra's always, like, she always teases herself that she absolutely loves Tootsie Rolls. By the way, if you ever want to get Sandra something, she loves Tootsie Rolls, okay? So you heard that. We're good. But she always says it's, and no offense to anybody who just raised their hand. I think there were some young hands. She said it's like an old person's snack now, I guess. I guess nobody likes Tootsie Rolls anymore, but she's like, I remember my grandparents liking it, and I've always liked it. I think Tootsie Rolls are great. So anyway, no shame if you like Tootsie Rolls. Enjoy them. That has nothing to do with Matthew chapter 22. 37, we went there. Are you there? Yeah, yep. Yeah, Matthew 22, 37 through 39, please. Thank you, ma'am. So, look at verse 42. Let's go ahead and read verse 40, if you would, please.
On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
All right, thank you. So, all the law. So, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, but we know the law is more than the Ten Commandments, right? There's five books of what are called the books of the law. Not all of those books contain actual law, but they're grouped in there because they're all written by Moses. So, Jesus says these two summary statements really could summarize all of the law, so those five books of the law, and what else? And the prophets. So that's the minor and major prophets. Now that does leave out some of the history books and the poetry books. He's not saying those aren't scripture. What he's saying is, in these two summary statements, you see the Old Testament summarized. This is really what God was communicating through the law and through the prophets. And it's so funny how when you look at it with that lens, and maybe you've done this, and then you go back and you read through Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of these other books, or you read through the books of the law, you start to realize you really could boil that down to love God with all of yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. That's really the majority of it. Think about the prophets. Why did God tell Jeremiah, for example, warn the people that judgment is coming? What sin were they committing? What was the major sin the Israelites loved to commit? Idolatry. What is idolatry a violation of? I'm not loving God, the God, with all of me. I'm saying I love God, but I really love this other idol over here. So do you see how you can summarize that entire idea of judgment and why judgment came? Because they were violating this basic principle. Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment. He's not saying in specifics the individual commandments don't matter. He's saying, you're asking me what's the greatest commandment? You're trying to catch me, right? The religious leaders believe some laws were worth keeping, some laws weren't. Some they would really fight to keep. Some they would kind of push off to the side. They really liked the ones that gave them credit, gave them attention, right? Those things. Or if they catch somebody doing something like a woman caught in the act of adultery, we're going to bring that to the forefront. But this honor your mother and father, we're not really concerned about that one. And we'll do that as long as it's convenient for us. So Jesus is taking their attempt to trap him and trick him, and he's completely turning it around on them. Okay, fine, you want to know the greatest commandment? And he answers it in a summary way where they can't really refute that. What are you going to say? He just basically kind of took their whole trick and turned it around on them. So it's important to understand that each table of the law, the Ten Commandments, and the law in its entirety could be summed up in a single command. Love God with all of yourself and with all of you. Because I can love my neighbor as myself, but I'm not loving myself in the way I should if I don't first understand my relationship with God. Because we're really good at loving ourselves, right? And naturally, we love ourselves. We can boast ourselves up or boost ourselves up and talk all about ourselves. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no, but when you're in right relationship with God and you're worshiping him and you recognize who he is, what's the next step? We recognize who we are. We humble ourselves. We realize what God has done for us in grace. Now, in my right understanding of myself, I can love my neighbor in an appropriate way. Also, I'm not loving my neighbor to get something from my neighbor. I'm not loving my neighbor so I get attention, I get praise, I get this or that back. I love my neighbor because I just should. And again, like we said in the Jonah study, sometimes we don't love our neighbor. But if I'm in a right relationship with God, I'm going to grow to a point where I start to love my neighbor as I should. But I don't wait to share Christ with my neighbor until I love them. Jonah was not called to go to Nineveh because he loved the Ninevites. He was called to go to Nineveh because God loved the Ninevites. Jonah should have grown to that point. Hopefully he did. We don't know. We ended that this last week. We don't know what came of Jonah's life. We pray that people have said they pray that Jonah figured it out. But in that regard, we should love our neighbors as ourselves. But if we're in right relationship with God, we will get there to some degree. Number three. So not only do we see these two summaries as a way of summarizing the Ten Commandments, these summaries serve to highlight its importance in the Christian life. So Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. So Romans chapter 13, turn there with me if you will. So Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Who's got that for us? Kelsey?
Owe no man anything but to love one another. Adultery, thou shalt not kill, be any other commandment. It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law.
All right, thank you. Oh, that's it. Yep, just through 10. Thank you. That's fine. I could have let you. It's a great chapter. Thank you, though. So here we see Paul's in his application of Romans. So remember, 12 through the end of the book. 16 is kind of an acknowledgement of all those that are serving in the ministry. But 12 through 15 is kind of his conclusion, his application. He's built this amazing case of the need of faith, the need of grace. We're justified by faith alone, not works. So he's already established it's not works-based salvation, it's faith alone that we find peace with God, Romans 5:1. That it's in faith that we come to Christ. In faith we're made the sons and daughters of God. It's in faith, Romans 8, that we're given the Holy Spirit, right? That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Once he lays all of that groundwork, now he gets to 12, lots of encouragements and applications. 13, more encouragements and applications. And in that he says, because you understand all of this about who you are in Christ, now we see what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. Don't think that chapter 13, listing those things, makes you faithful, makes you a Christian. No, as a Christian, this is what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the law, while not over us, where we're in bondage to the law, that if we keep the law, we're saved. If we don't, we're casted away. But as a Christian, the law is very important because it shows us what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves, what it looks like to love God with all of ourselves. But we'll talk about in a moment, even in the law, there's specific things to Israel that don't apply to us. And so we'll get there in just a second. So here we see the summaries serve to highlight its importance in the Christian life. So three types of law. Three types of law. This is referencing the idea of using the law lawfully, rightly, the right way. Many have used the law in a wrong way, right? Legalism is a great example of this, which literally means trying to say, do this, keep this, and then you are higher in favor with God, or you have more favor with the Lord, or things like this. So three types of law, okay? Number one, moral law. Moral law. So this is for all people and places. There is no culture the moral law of God does not apply. Okay? So when God says do not murder, that wasn't just for the Israelites. It's all people and places. Okay? So it's for all people and places. Paul even addresses this in the book of Romans when he says, but what about those who don't know the law? Are they free and fine? No, because they have the law in their conscience. Right? That's what Paul's referring to. They know. I'll give you a great example. When we were on a missions thing at Wyoming and talking to those missionaries, and they said every tribe that Ethnos 360 has had first contact with, as they're getting to know them and their culture and the language and learning about them, obviously very different religious beliefs, a lot of ancestral worship, worshiping of the things in creation, trees and sun and all of that, a lot of sacrifices and fear of demonic presence, all these kind of things. But even in those tribes that have not had any Bible as far as they know, those tribes, those leaders would tell you, murder is wrong. Adultery is wrong. And they would tell the missionaries, we do it. We commit murder. We commit adultery. In one tribe, if you wanted to take someone's wife, you take your hammock out of your hut, you go to their hammock, and you just hang it between the wife and the husband. And the husband in this one tribe, the husband has to leave the hut. Because if the husband got angry and either killed or attacked the person that's invading on their home, they would shun the man that showed anger more than the one that committed adultery. For whatever reason, they viewed one sin as much greater, but they were both sinful. Now the question is, how in the world do they know that? No one's ever sat down and said, okay, this is what Exodus says. This is what Leviticus says. Because what Paul says is true. In our conscience, God has placed those realities. And so it's amazing to hear that. All right. Also, I believe, and many of you would believe as well, that all peoples have common ancestry. All peoples were together before the Tower of Babel. So that means every people group, every language group on planet Earth, somewhere in their history, there were those that had knowledge of God, knowledge of what God would have them to do and who God would have them to be. This is why every culture they've ever come in contact with has a flood story to some degree or another. Some are very different. Some are kind of a different story in some ways, but every single culture has a flood story. So there's the moral law of God. This is for all people and places for all time to reveal our unrighteousness naturally and to guide us morally as Christians. It is not unto salvation. If I commit murder as a Christian, I don't lose my salvation because my salvation is not in my performance, it's in Christ. Yeah, but if you're a Christian, you shouldn't do that. Right. I shouldn't do that. But if we start drawing lines, we sound a lot more like the Pharisees. Because as a Christian, I shouldn't lie either. As a Christian, I shouldn't steal. As a Christian, I shouldn't lust after the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We create those tiers. But the Bible says all have sinned and fall short. So again, we should strive to follow the moral law of God. If we violate one of those commandments in Christ, we repent of it and we turn back to Christ. And if we're outside of Christ, we're not saved and we break one of those laws, it's just like every other sin we've ever committed, we need to repent of and trust in Christ. So the moral law is one aspect of the law. Number two, the ceremonial law. Some have called this the religious law. Given to Israel for the purpose of showing them what was holy in terms of worship. Some would say it this way. It's to show them that they are set apart for God in certain aspects of their lives. So two examples of this. Letter A, dietary laws would fall under ceremonial laws. And ritual circumcision would fall under ceremonial law. Now we know that from the New Testament, this becomes an issue, right? Acts 15 is an amazing chapter that deals with this issue, where they were saying these Gentiles are getting saved, and that's great, they need Jesus, but as a new follower of Jesus, you also hear, here's the law, you need to be circumcised as a symbol of that. And Paul said, no, they don't need to do that because they're free from that. Why? They're free from the ceremonial law. They're not free from the moral law in the sense of striving to please and honor the Father, but we're not bound to this law. So number three, civil or judicial law. Civil or judicial law. This governed everyday life in the nation of Israel. We have to note that. And if you underline things, I would underline nation of Israel. So this is what I mean by that. There is so much in the books of the law, right? Deuteronomy, Leviticus. We see so many examples of this playing out. Even the book of Proverbs is kind of a practical application of the law in Israel. If you're wise, you follow the law. That's what this looks like. If you're foolish, you don't follow the law. That's what this looks like. Proverbs is a lot of that. So there's so much in the books of the law that lay out specifics of what this looks like for the nation of Israel to follow the civil governing law. It is important to remember that certain aspects of the civil law regulated what the culture was already practicing and not so much a pattern for other nations necessarily. What do I mean by that? We take the principles, and our nation did in its founding, we take the principles of that law, but we don't have to take the pattern of that law. Here's, I'll give you an example. Capital punishment in Israel for certain things is not capital punishment in our nation today. What was the punishment according to the law for a woman caught in the act of adultery? To be stoned to death. I'm not suggesting we take that pattern and apply it to our government today. That somebody was caught in that adultery, okay, yeah, stoner. I'm not saying we do that. What I'm saying is we see the civil judicial law of the nation of Israel and we keep it as a pattern in the nation of Israel, in the promised land. It was for that people, in that culture, in that nation. However, we take the principles of those things and we obviously can apply those in different governmental situations or settings or things like that. So just as a way to kind of interpret those specific type laws. Again, we're not mimicking that. And we're not saying if we don't mimic it 100%, we're wrong. We're saying we understand in context, that's what it is. So then we can leave it in that. We do this with all of Scripture. We do this in the New Testament as well. There's things in the New Testament we see as a pattern that's meant to be repeated. Right? Baptism, Lord's Supper, those things are repeated. But then there's principle verses that we take from the book of Acts, for example. We take those principles, but they're not patterns, meaning they don't have to repeat the exact same way every time. All right? And that's just a basic rule of hermeneutics. So moral law is for all people in all places as far as understanding that we are unrighteous. We cannot please God on our own. In our natural state, we are sinful. We will always turn to what we want, not what God wants. We have the ceremonial law. Dietary laws, you can eat bacon, okay? That's what we're saying. It's okay. It's all right. You can wear mixed fibers, okay? That's part of the ceremonial law. And again, why those things? That sounds so weird to us because that was for the nation of Israel to be set apart. God decided this is how you'll be set apart from these other nations. This is what I'm asking you to do. We're going to give you another example here, probably not tonight, but I'll give you another example as we close this part of the lesson. Of another example of that we see that our world loves to use as a contradiction and try to say, ah, I got you, because you say you can't do this, but the law says you can't do that, and you're doing that. Context, right? Context matters. And then civil judicial law for the nation of Israel in the promised land, all right? Marshall, did you have a question? I saw your hand doing this. That's fine.
Because the Jews, our Jews, don't
believe
that Jesus.
Yes, yep.
They're still bound to
Right. So again, that would be where the difference would be when the law was given to the nation of Israel. By the way, they didn't practice the law as they should have either. But the difference is that the government in Israel today is different than the government in Israel in Leviticus and all of that. They also don't have a temple, right? So the ceremonial law is going to be different because they can't do all the same things they were supposed to do in Leviticus and all of that. So there's going to be some circumstances there. But again, hopefully in that they will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and be freed from all of it, right? So absolutely. All right. So we're going to look at, should we look at this real quick? I'm just thinking here. I got to look at what I got here and what I got up there. 7:40. We're going to stop because I don't want to take away from prayer. So I want to make sure you guys have time in prayer. So we'll come back to this. Next week, we'll talk about the Ten Commandments. Not next week. 2 weeks. 2 weeks. I know. I'm sorry. Here, I'll do this. If you know for a fact, you will not remember this handout in 2 weeks. You just know you, okay? It's okay. Don't shame. Just accept that's who you are. Put your name on the top. Give it to me. I'll put it with my notes and we'll have it next week, all right? If you are so confident you'll bring the paper, awesome. But I'll have a few extras just in case you forget, okay? So next week we'll talk about the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, how there's comparison there. 2 weeks. 2 weeks from now, I'm never going to get that right. So go ahead and we'll dismiss from our time here. We'll go to prayer. So men down the hallway in the office. So if you've not been with us in a while or new to us, office, we meet down there. All men are welcome to join. Ladies will be down the hallway here at the end of the hallway in the nursing room, cry room. And if you're not able to join us for prayer group, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. So if you're just going to kind of hang out, I would encourage you to maybe hang out either in here or not in the lobby where they're putting boxes together and stuff. I don't know when they're doing that or how they're doing that. And I don't want to have maybe us in their way is kind of what I'm getting at, okay? So if you're going to prayer group, head right to prayer group. Maybe grab something at the counter and head down there. If you're not, hang out in here or over here by this counter, okay? Because I don't want to be in their way. There's going to be a lot of kids and it's already going to be crazy. Let's not add to the crazy, especially since the one leading the crazy is my wife. And I want to make sure she goes home happy, okay? So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we study your word, that we would do it in the right way. Lord, you give us wisdom and guidance in our understanding of your word, that we would keep it in its context. And again, that we don't want to misuse your word and misapply your word. And so I pray you'd help us to have understanding. Lord, if we need to be corrected in any way in our understanding, I pray that you would do that by the working of your Holy Spirit. Bring enlightenment and understanding, Lord. But I want to thank you, Lord, for those that have studied these things, have prepared things, resources that we can go to and study and look to in and through church history. So we thank you for that. Father, we pray that you give us understanding, that we would understand that we are saved by grace through faith, apart from anything that we can do. It is only by your grace. But as a follower of Christ, that we would understand that we strive to please you and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so, Lord, help us to have understanding in that practically in our daily lives. What does that look like? And how can we live that out? Again, that you are glorified. And that, as Paul says, that we would see that these laws that were given, these moral laws, were given to show us what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And that we would then be a testimony to others that they too would come to follow Christ. Lord, but we understand. We've all fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. And myself included, and many in this room would say in their lives, they've fallen in one of these areas of the moral law. Lord, I pray they would know that your grace is for them. You wish to pick them up. And I pray that if we need to, we'd repent of anything we need to repent of and keep our eyes on you, Lord, desiring you to use us in a mighty way. Again, go with us as we go into prayer. And thank you for tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.